Well, Ms. Lisa's streak, at least it didn't get broken. There's at least one. Little Kenneth came in, and I hope he can paint 10 shamrocks. So I was in Memphis this week for work at a little hospital that I had been at before, and back in the fall. Those of you who know me know I really love my coffee. I drank several cups a day, have for years, and went to the coffee stand. This lady was there, and I remembered seeing her in the fall. I go up, make my order, and she says, "I was thinking about you the other day." And I thought, I really don't know if I want to pursue this, but I had that little urging on my heart. And I said, "Why?" And she pulled out this post-it note, and my sarcastic self said, "It's probably description of suspect." But it was 2 Timothy 1:7. And then it started clicking. When I was there in October, this lady, and 2 Timothy 1:7 is that for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but power and love and of a sound mind. And then it started clicking. This lady had actually moved to Memphis from Mississippi with someone in a relationship several years before that. The relationship did not go well. She was actually having to live with her sister. At the time, she had to move in with her sister and her family. We talked, and I quoted that verse for her. And I showed it to her on my little phone app, on my Bible app. She had kept it taped to her cash register since October. And that's a Holy Spirit thing. I ain't saying that to brag on me. That was a Holy Spirit thing. That verse came out. If it had been just me by myself, I probably would have stuttered and said, "I hope things get better." And a little praise report on her. She saved up her money. She has rebuilt herself. She was getting ready to move. She's already moved in. She moved yesterday into a house on her own. Because those of us that have had to move in with family, you know, once you get out on your own and you have to move back in, there's a reason why we moved out to begin with. Even though we love our family, I know they're ready for us to go as well. Because Mom and Daddy put up with me for a couple of weeks whenever I got separated and divorced, and I know they have the patience of a saint, and that they put up with me. And as I walked away, I started thinking about the effects of words, how much we can have on others, and that was a positive example. Unfortunately, I also have a negative example from this past week. There's a lady that I work with, and she's real smart. You just ask her. She'll tell you how smart she is. And she'll also give you areas for improvement in your own life. Not in a real kind way. And sometimes in front of customers. And she is, I'm having to pray about her. Because we're having to work in a project together, and I've already gotten calls from every other person on the project saying, "Please don't put this woman with me." And so, anyway, that's a negative example of the power of words, because she'll trim your family tree right in front of someone. So, y'all just praying for me about that one, because my first response is, hop on your broom, get on out of here. But I'm trying to think about this in a better way. I'm trying to look at it in the pastor, not the ER nurse way. And how many people can relate to those situations where someone has just given you a word and they did not realize the power of it on you, and it has lifted you up when you were having an awful day? And how many times has someone, to quote The Rock, laid the smack down on you and walked off, and they may have realized it and they enjoyed it? The power of words. There was a quote on a t-shirt I was looking when I was putting this together. "Lord, make my words sweet as honey, because tomorrow I may have to eat them." I've been there before, too. This next slide is from this lady. She's got an odd name, but she's from, actually, American. She's a clergyman, I think, with the Presbyterian or Lutheran Church. And she said that words are singularly the most powerful force available to humanity. We can choose to use this force constructively with words of encouragement, or destructively using words of despair. And words have energy. and power with ability to help and heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, and to humble. There are two researchers that actually wrote a book. These guys are one's a neurologist, the other one's a clinical researcher, and they wrote a book on the power of words. They found something with your brain. Positive words like peace and love actually affect the frontal lobes of your brain, the cognitive center. The cognitive center allows you to do more complex operations, figure things out. Positive words put you in a better place. Negative words and words that are associated with anger actually shut those centers down. And so it lessens your ability to be able to do things and figure stuff out. Single negative word can increase the activity in our amygdala, is the fear center of the brain. And it goes back to just our base instincts, that when we feel a danger or a negative, we react to it. But everything shuts down for that reaction. All comes back to the words. Angry words and alarm messages send alarm messages throughout the brain. They shut down the logic centers. The authors of the Bible recognize the effects of our words on ourselves and others. And if you look, like the very first point, our words have a creative power to them. How did God create the world? Other religions, their gods used things, their hands. They molded things. God spoke the world into creation, his words. In Genesis, and then the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. The word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Another description for Hebrews, people of the book. That's how much they valued the words, the word of God, the early scrolls. I actually didn't have a chance to put it on this PowerPoint, but at the airport in Memphis, there is like a museum display, and they have silver scroll holders for ancient Jewish scrolls, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and that's the value they put on them, the words. Think about all the stories you've heard. What are they? If you break down every story, every television show, every movie, every song, what is the effect? The imagery? Somewhat. The words. Every oral story, every book started from words being strung together to get to deliver imagery to our minds. That's how we are attuned to the spoken language. All of the ancient stories, the Iliad, all of the original works of the Bible, they were all oral stories. The Navajo Nation has told oral stories for generations. They still do to this day. We're going to take a look at a piece of scripture that talks about the effects of words. This is from the book of James. It's chapter 3. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And James learned something about words after Jesus passed away. During Jesus' lifetime, James was resentful and doubtful. But after he was affected by Jesus, by the life of Jesus, James ended up being martyred. He ended up being tossed from the top of the temple in Jerusalem rather than deny Christ. In this chapter, he talked about words. And like these first four verses here, words can be used to direct. James uses a lot of imagery here in verses 3 and verses 4. And he talks about things that guide. In verse 2, he talks about someone being able to, about someone, that perfect man, and where his tongue won't mess him up. How many of us have not said the wrong thing? I'm sure my other half, I know you're listening, honey, can give a complete listing of times where I probably have said the wrong thing. And I have a other list if anyone wants to look at that. But anyway, these are very powerful. Our tongue's very powerful. And they compare, James compares it to things that first century people would have known about. A boat rudder or a horse bit. They're small, but they guide the direction of it. Think about when we're at work and if we are directing someone, how do we direct them? We direct them with our words. Our words have the potential to have enormous power. Our children, our family, we can direct them. If you use words skillfully enough, you can direct people to do things and they don't even realize they're doing it. And that's not special. It is some, I mean, some people have it. And if you don't believe me, review footage from the late 20s to early to mid to late 30s. Adolf Hitler was probably one of the most skilled orators in the world at that time. And he took a country which was a Democrat republic, and through his skill as an orator, he militarized that country and put us into a world war, partially. There were other factors too. But how many wars have been fought over directions, over people giving these words out? How many family struggles have there been? There's a lot of power in our words that we use, especially when we use them to direct. You think about us trying to raise our children. What power do we have to direct them to stay on the straight or to veer? What about our people that we are around? Our words can direct and show them Jesus in ourselves or us in the world. And James, that's what he's talking about in these first four verses, that our words can we can use them to keep people on the straight and narrow. We can use them in a way that we can get them from point A to point B. Words can also be very negative. Tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts of great things, and James compares it to a forest fire. Bless you. And gossip's kind of like, tongue can be kind of like that too. How many times have you had a work situation, family situation, school situation, little gossip? Truth. And it slowly gets around. If you think about the devastating, James makes a very good comparison. You think about the devastating effects of a forest fire. Remember in Gatlinburg in Pigeon Forge a few years ago, a couple knuckleheads started a fire. It went out of control, I think killed 13 people. Just like that. Have you ever felt like you've been the victim of verbal arson? I have. I think we all have at some point in time where someone started a spark. They said something to you or about you and they spread like wildfire. Once fire starts, it's got a life of its own. If you talk to a fireman, fire has a behavior. And it just spreads. And it takes on a life of its own. And it just lives to feed itself and go on. And a vicious rumor, negative comments can be the same way. When a hurtful thing is said, it's like a bullet. You can't take it back. You can't unsay it. When a lie is told, you can't make it into the truth. It's not going to happen. When the reputation's been destroyed, does it ever really get mended fully? There'll always be someone with doubt. And the sad thing is that person's, their reputation, they probably didn't even have anything to do with it. Friendships have been ruined. Families have been shattered. Churches have been split apart. Ministries have been destroyed. Whole nations have gone to war. All by the destructive power of our words. James warns us not to underestimate this power. Compares the tongue to dangerous wild animals. I've been clawed by kitty cats, bit by dogs, but I have been gutted by rumors in the past, by things that have been, had no truth to them. The kitty cat claws and the doggy claws and the bites, they heal. The gutting takes a lot longer when the words come at you, and it's hard, and it's hard. And sometimes things are said, and sometimes things are said in anger, and then sometimes it's very calculated. But the effect can be the same. James points out that many wild animals can be tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. Yeah. In verse 8, James compares the tongue to a restless evil full of deadly poison. If you look at the source of where that poison can come from, when we talk out of the flesh, and the flesh is our sin nature, when God's not calling the shots, our old man inside of us is. We're born with partially a little speck of God in us, and we're born with a big old sin nature. When we take Jesus in, the sin, the man, the old man, the sin nature goes on the cross when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. But he's always there. Some people claim that you can be baptized and it's done and the sin nature's gone. I believe personally it's a struggle every day. And with Jesus in our hearts, we have more of a chance of being more like him. But it's a daily struggle. When some Christians, when new Christians, they begin to think that, well, I got this, I got it. Whoop, nah, you're just getting started. You're just getting started. You become more of a target. And it is more of a struggle because you realize before you knew Christ, this is just the way we did things. And now you're having to decide. But when the flesh is in control of our words, well, Paul wrote about it in Galatians. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Also talked about worship of idols and witchcraft. And maybe saying, well, you know, we ain't got no goats around here. We ain't killing no chickens. What are you worshiping? What's calling the shots in your lives? Is it God? Or is it power? Is it money? Is it a drug? Is it alcohol? What's calling the shots? And that's as much of an idol worship as if you had Baal or wherever. How many people have been hurt by lies told out of greed and out of jealousy? Jealousy and selfish ambition have ruined so many lives. Greed, hatred, just a dislike where there's no founding of it. Or someone that just can't be satisfied. And there are people like that in the world that just, they're not happy with themselves. They're not satisfied with themselves, and it just spews out. And it spews out, and it stains everything. And those words hurt all the people around them to one degree or another. There's also fits of rage. Anger in itself is not a sin. We all lose our temper. It's just, it can make us more prone to sin. Think there's anger, and in the background, there's a window being opened. And it makes you more prone for bad. So when you act on that anger, you're more prone to sin. And I say you, I mean we. Oh, Lord knows I've done some stuff when I've been mad that I wish I could reel back in. Also, dissension. In Proverbs 26:20, it talks about dissension and gossip. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. And Solomon had that one right. You take the gossip away, and stuff tends to kind of settle down a little bit. And drunkenness, I'm not throwing stones at anyone that drinks a beer, but how many times has the influence of alcohol or drugs led to tragedy? Led to words being spoken, and feelings being hurt, and relationships shattered. Because some folks can hold their alcohol, some folks can't, and it comes back to it, what's calling the shots in your life? Can you have one and stop? Or do you have to have 12? And are you being the person you're supposed to be? And what are you like when you have that in you? Because it's more, 9 times out of 10, it's not just a person by themselves. There are people around them. How are you treating them? What are your words doing to them? Because we have to be aware of that. So there's great destructive power in words, but there's also a power to heal. There's a power to bring joy from words. And when we bless our God and our Lord, and from that same mouth that the poison comes out of, you can have blessings or curses. And you can have, if it has that blessing, you can have this just restorative effect to your words if it's coming from your heart. And the tongue can be inconsistent. It can praise God 1 minute. It can curse man who's made in God's image the next. In nature, we don't see this kind of inconsistency. Fig tree is going to make a fig. Spring is going, it doesn't change the kind of water. If it's freshwater spring, it's going to give you fresh water. If it's blackwater river, you're going to have that brackish water. But man, in our words, we're inconsistent. Part of it, free will. The biggest part of it, though, and the paradox we have with the words we say, is that the words we say reflect what's in our heart at that moment. Our tongue reflects the words we say and what's in our heart. And if the heart contains corruption, it will spew forth with corruption. According to Jesus, we're all going to be judged on our words one day. If you look at Matthew 12:36-37, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting of it on the day of judgment. Now, for by your words you'll be justified, and for by your words you'll be condemned. Am I saying that you got to have every perfect word, that we have to have it? Nah. I might as well just go ahead and start digging the hole to hell for myself. There will be always times where we say the wrong thing and we say things out of anger and our flesh nature takes over and we have envy or we have these bad feelings. What we try and do is just every day try and be better, a little bit better, and pray for help so that we can get closer to Jesus. We'll never be there, but in our attempts, we become better. And Jesus doesn't want us perfect. We can't be perfect. He loves us in our messes, but he's given us ways to be better at what we do. And part of Jesus' command is to us, spread his message, love thy God, and love each other. Sometimes people put you in a situation where harsh words have to come out. You don't like that, but even Paul said in Romans 12, as far as you can, try and get along with people. Sometimes that's not possible. But we watch our words because they have effects. Just like a coffee stand you might have visited 6 months ago. The words there, if I had answered that differently, what effect could it have had? Just like the uplifting words that we've had at times, what if that hadn't occurred? I'll never forget, I had a fellow, I was getting my oil changed years and years ago, and I was just having an awful day. And he sat down, Shane, you were with me, I think, we were over in Princeton. And he sat down, and he just started talking. And Shane and I just kind of looked at each other because he said exactly what we needed to hear. And he wasn't a particularly religious man, but he said what we needed to hear. Our words can have those effects on people, or the opposite. You can have someone that's blooming, starting to bloom in their heart towards getting their life together. Your negative words can shut that down. That person's attempts to be a better person without the support. Because you think about it, like as a new Christian, you're seeding the ground. And without the proper things, it's hard to bloom. And our words can nurture or our words can destroy. And we make the choice with that, with what's in our heart right now. And as we get ready to go to prayer, I want you to think about it. What's in your heart right now? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about lunch? Are you thinking about getting Jesus in your life? Getting out the door? What are you thinking about? Have you been putting off words of direction that you need to give to someone important in your life that's in a dark place? We're never promised a tomorrow. Never. If there's someone that you see in your life that's going down a dark road and you're feeling that urge on your heart that you need to talk to them, that urge is there for a reason. That person, they may or may not listen, but you're being urged on. You may not even have the words to say. Moses didn't. He told God straight up, I ain't got the words to talk to a Pharaoh. God gave him the words. Holy Spirit will give you the words. Have you said terrible things to someone and regret it? And it happens. We all do that. We all do that. There are times where we put words out and we say them in anger or we say them because we're hurt. Have you had terrible things said to you and holding on to them? That's easy to do. I can hold on to a grudge. Both hands. I might drop everything else, but it's hard for me to drop grudges. I'm working on that. We make a decision now about the impact of our words. All these thoughts, all these things in our hearts right now, have all these words got you in a mess in your heart and you don't know what to do? We ask for the word to come into our heart. The word, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. Jesus was described as the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh. Ask for Jesus to guide our words and our thoughts so that what's in our heart isn't the flesh, isn't the corruption. But what's coming out is what he's wanting us to do. Things that are pleasing and right in his eyes. Perfect? No. Better? Yes. Your words might can impact someone months, years down the line. We have the ability to help change people's lives. It doesn't have to be on a mission trip to Africa. It could be talking to some guy at break at work. Knowing that he's struggling. And you don't even need to have the words. Listen. Just listen. And in that itself, and it may be just those couple words, I'm sorry, I understand, I'm praying for you, that can help that person get on one more day. I'm going to ask that everybody stand, please, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then the altars will be open and the songs will be playing. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we say thousands of words a day. Father, some of them we wish we could take back. Some of them we wish we could say differently. If we think about all the people that are listening, our children, our co-workers, our families, Father, what are they thinking about us? What are you thinking about us? That's the bigger question with the words we say. Father, help us. Guide us in our words. Guide us in our heart. Put our hearts in the right places, and our words will reflect that. Lead us and guide us. Because, Father, we're all struggling. We struggle every day. Some days, every moment, every day. Lead us to say to put our hearts in the right place and to say the right words. And sometimes just not say anything at all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The altars are open.